We spent 3 years here as a member, and seems like, you know, I used to say it seemed like yesterday, but seems like a long time ago now. But seems like since the first of the year, everybody keeps reminding me that I'm getting older. I said, well, I realized that. I had a birthday. And we've had two snowstorms this year. More snow than we normally get in Kentucky. And I shoveled out our driveway and the church parking lot both times. The church members are getting, they were getting scared. They said, you're going to have a heart attack and you're dying. You're not getting any younger. Well, I know that. So the business meeting after the second one, they voted to buy a snowblower. We haven't got it yet, but and then I went to the doctor about 3 weeks ago, and just for a regular checkup, and the nurse come in. She took my blood pressure and my temperature, and she asked me, you know, you got any pain or anything, any problems anywhere? No. She says, are you still able to drive yourself and perform simple tasks? I said, now, wait a minute. This is getting a little bit too much. I'm not decrepit. But anyway, that's what you get when you get a little older. And, you know, this coming time, we're all going to get younger. And that's going to be a good time. But we'd ask you this morning to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And if you've got the same Bible that Donald Trump has, that's 2 Corinthians. But we're going to preach on a subject this morning that's already been preached in the conference. And when Brother Larry Lafferty announced his subject, it didn't bother me a bit. It's not my message. I've heard men say, well, I was afraid he was going to preach my message. It's not my message. It's the Lord's. And I don't know of a subject in the Bible that you can exhaust. And but we're going to begin reading in verse 6 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, nevertheless, God that commandeth those things that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I do believe in here, speaking of repentance, and there's two types of repentance. I believe the one he says is, you know, sorrow repentance unto salvation. But there's also that continuing repentance that must go on in a child of God's life. Amen. Either way, there has to be godly sorrow that precedes it. Repentance is not just remorse. Repentance is not just sorry because you got caught doing something. Amen. And repentance isn't just stop doing something. I think in our churches, I think there's a big problem we have because people don't really repent. Many times they're sorry because they got caught. And later on, and we're going to speak about non-church attendance and needing to be repented of. How many times have you gone and visited somebody that has been negligent in coming to church, and they come back and they sit in the pews, but there's no emotion or anything in their life. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow. There's no guilt because they forsook the house of God. We have a lot of that in our churches. We have a lot of people that will come because they've gotten caught doing something, or it's been reported they've done something, and they'll come before the church and they'll say, "I want the church's forgiveness." But there's no repentance. They do what they think they have to do to remain a church member. And that is not repentance. As we see in these verses here, in verse 9, Paul says, "I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." I think part of what we see with Paul saying here, Paul says, "I'm not apologizing for preaching something that made you sorrow after a godly manner." We should never apologize for preaching something that brings the guilt out in a person because of sin.
Amen.
There's no need for us to apologize. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, you really preached straight at me." Well, it's not that I knew what you had done. It's God's directing. And I believe this is what Paul is saying here also. God directed the letter that he sent them to the Corinthians. And when that God directed that and it came to the Corinthians, it made them sorrow after a godly manner. And that godly sorrow brought them to repentance. And that's what we need today. We need people being sorry after a godly manner that will bring them to true repentance. The question is, you know, what is repentance? And you'll hear a lot of times, "Well, repentance, you know, it's turning the other way." Well, it's more than just turning. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. And it is a turning away from evil. But that turning away is, as we said before, it's not just stop doing what you are doing.
Right.
It's turning away. It's going in the other direction. And in that turning, as we see here with Paul's words, he was sorry after a godly manner. In other words, God convicted that individual. Those individuals in Corinth, he convicted them of their sin. And it brought them to repentance. And there's times that all of us need that conviction. We need that from God and through His Word convicting us of sin. And only when we're convicted of sin will we repent. When think back, as Paul here says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Can you think back to the time that you were saved? That's what he's talking about. Godly sorrow at that time worketh repentance unto salvation. If we hadn't been convicted of sin, we would have never repented, and we would never have believed.
Amen.
And we think of Job. You know, when we speak, the first two chapters of Job, we can see that man who feared God and eschewed evil. That though he lost everything he owned, including his family, he put sackcloth and ashes on and worshiped God.
Amen.
Said, "God giveth and God taketh away." And when he lost his health in the second chapter, we again, and when his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" What do you say? "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we not receive good at the hands of God and also evil?" And all of this, the Bible says, Job didn't sin. But then as you see the progression of time and his so-called friends, we find that Job did slide. He did go back. He did feel sorry for the day he was born. And in some cases, he made some excuses. Then you get down to chapter 42. Job repents. Job repents. And God tells his friends, now you go to Job, that he'll make a sacrifice for you. He'll pray for you. You know, I made a statement at our church a month or so ago, and I said, because you hear people all the time talking about individuals. And I said, you know, it's easier to criticize somebody than to pray for them. And you know, when we criticize somebody that way, we need to repent of that. We need to repent of criticism. Now, I'm not saying that all criticism is bad. There's constructive criticism. But there's a difference. Criticism that will build up or cause you to recognize their sin than just putting them down. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, it's easier to criticize somebody than to pray for them. Repentance acknowledges sin. Repentance confesses sin. Repentance turns from sin. Let's look in the book of Luke and we'll see an example here. This is the young man who he had gone to his father and he said, I want my inheritance. And his father gave him his inheritance. And what did he do? You know, he went out. He lived riotously, spent all of his money on harlots and who knows what. Ended up down feeding the hogs. Eating the food, the husk that the hogs ate. But then we find when we get down here in let's look at verse 15. He says, henceforth I call you not. I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? I'm on John. I want Luke chapter 15. Sometimes it helps to read the right words. But we look here in verse 14. He says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him unto the fields to feed the swine. Now, you know, for a Jew to go and feed swine, that was a pretty low thing. But it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now we see here in verse 17, I believe, one of the first steps in repentance. He says, and when he came to himself, what did he do? He recognized here what he had done. He realized that he had sinned. And we find his attitude, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. When he was afar off, already recognized that he had sinned. And notice here in his confession, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. He had sinned against his Father. He had sinned against heaven. And what we need to recognize here then in repentance is sin is against God. I don't care if you commit a sin against one of your fellow church members, one of your neighbors, against your wife, one of your children. The sin is against God. Yes, you need to repent. You need to make it right with that individual. But your first responsibility is to make it right with God. If you make it right with God, you're not going to have any problem going to whomever it is that you sinned against and making it right. But note, and there's so many things in this account here that you can recognize between our relationship with God here. When he was yet afar off, his Father seen him. You know what this is telling us? God already knows what we've done. You may have not recognized yet, but God knows everything that you have done. And when you come to him, he is willing to forgive you. This young man's father was willing to forgive him. And we're not going to get into his brother. That's another story. But the father welcomed back the son, who had taken all that he had given him and wasted it in this world. How much do you waste in this world that God has given you? You need to repent. You need to repent. Godly sorrow. As we see back here in our text in verse 10, godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's not much godly sorrow in this world today. Godly sorrow. Verse 10 again, Paul says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Note he says, "not to be repented of." Anybody here saved wants to repent of their salvation? Of course not. But godly sorrow worked to that. Godly sorrow brings us to repentance on a continuous basis. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be sitting anywhere in a foolish or evil thought will come to my mind, and sometimes almost immediately it will smite my heart. And I'll have to confess it and repent of it. You know, these things go on in our life all the time. All the time. We live in a wicked world. And whether you realize it or not, that wicked world has an influence on us 24/7. Therefore, 24/7, we need to be ready to repent. When we see ourselves sinning. Now, godly sorrow is spiritual grief because of our sin. Not just an emotional reaction when you are caught. We want to see this. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 12. You know, there's a lot been said and preached about David in this situation. And we see, first of all, when Nathan comes to David, David's angry. In verse 7, it says, "Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man." And we won't go back to verses 1 through 6 here, but in 1 through 6, Nathan comes to David and he tells him of, you know, the rich man who had many ewe lambs and the poor man who had just one. And the rich man was having a guest, so he went and took the poor man's single ewe lamb and dressed it and you know, had a feast for his visitor. And David's angry. You know, whoever did this is going to pay fourfold. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee from out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and all of Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But you see the results of David's sin here. The best we can calculate, it's probably at least 3 years from the time that he had the affair with Bathsheba when this takes place. The child that was born out of that adulterous affair died. That was the first thing that happened to David. But David's own penalty, when he was told this story, came upon his own house. That child died. Another son raped his sister. And the brother of that sister slew the brother. That son that slew his brother pursued his father, trying to take the throne away from him. David, for the rest of his life, paid consequence for this sin. What we see in this, David truly repented here. But which we don't recognize sometimes in repentance, you still have to pay the consequence. There may be things that you had done in your life before you were saved, and you're still paying the consequence for the sin. There are always consequences for sin. Always. But as we see here, when David repented, Nathan says, David, God's put away thy sin. You say, why did he pay the consequence? Two different things. The sin was put away in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the consequences for your actions, you have to be ready to pay the consequence. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, of course, you know, the era that we grew up, parents were disciplinarians, and it was legal. But I can remember my mother and my dad both saying, if you do this, you will pay the consequence. And believe me, we did. You know, there's a commercial on TV for Allstate, I think it is, and the dad comes out to get the newspaper, and beside the car's all scraped up. And the dad turns around and says, Michael James? And the guy says, uh-oh, first middle name. Well, we knew we better pay attention when that was at our place. But when my mother used all three names, you better be there pronto. And you can almost guarantee that you get John Henry. That was her strap. And she always put it where she said God made that padding for that specific reason, on the seat of your pants. But there was consequences. Consequences for sin. You will pay. And we think of, we won't take the time to read it for the sake of time, but remember Peter. He was boasting, "Lord, I'll never forsake thee. Though everybody else forsake thee, I'll not." And the Lord says, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when the Lord was taken into Pilate's, or before the high priest and then before Pilate, where was David? I mean, Peter, he was out there. He was warming his hands with those, all those servants and so forth. "Surely you're one of them." "Oh, not me. I don't know this man." "Yeah, I seen you with him." "No, that wasn't me. You're wrong." And then the other gal says, "Well, you're a Galilean. Your speech identifies you, tells on you." "Oh, no, not me." And the cock crew. And I believe as you read the different accounts, the Lord was standing there. And David heard the cock crow. He looked at the Lord Jesus Christ looking at him and remembered the words. And what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly.
Amen.
He went out and we wept bitterly.
Amen.
But he repented. He had boasted. You know, how many times have we boasted? You know, "That'll never happen to me." Or, "I'll never do like they did in that situation." You don't know until you're there.
Amen.
Prayerfully, we won't do what they did. But if we do, you better be ready to repent. You better be ready to repent. When you think about Peter, how many times has the cock crowed on us? How many times in your life, maybe not verbally, but being nonverbal, you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
You know what you need to do? Just like Peter, you need to go out and weep bitterly and repent. So look back in Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. I believe this is one area in our churches today that really needs to be repented of. And as we look at these verses here in chapter 10, we find that God places consequences. And as we look in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful hath promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, before we go on to verse 25, I believe that everything he said from verse 19 through verse 24 applies as we meet to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. It all applies. And he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We understand the day he's talking about here. He's talking about the day of the resurrection. As we see that day approaching, we need to be more conscious of serving the Lord in and through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be more conscious of what he said through verses 19 through 24. We need to be more conscious of forsaking the assembly. What's sad sometimes is people may be sitting in the pew, but they've forsaken the assembly. How many times have you sat in the pew and your mind is anywhere but here? In essence, you've forsaken the assembly. But then, most of the time, we think of those who aren't here. And I'm like every other pastor. I've heard every excuse there is in the world by people that aren't faithful. And if they don't know excuse, they'll make one up. It's sad. It's sad that people don't recognize the seriousness of serving the Lord in and through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Dan has already mentioned, you know, about taking a job that would interfere with serving the Lord on the Lord's Day. I wasn't given jobs, wasn't hired on occasions because they knew I wouldn't work on Sundays. And one woman I interviewed, it was a woman that interviewed me for a job in Eastern Kentucky, and she says, "You have the best qualifications of anybody that I've ever interviewed for a job, but I can't give it to you." She says, "Not that it would bother me or any of the other employees here that you didn't work Sundays." She says, "But I would lose my job if I didn't put you on a rotating basis to work Sundays." You know what? Didn't bother me. The Lord will take care of you.
Amen.
The Lord will provide for your needs if you are faithful.
Amen.
There's a job if you seek God's guidance. You seek His will, but you need to understand, first of all, the seriousness of serving the Lord in and through a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, next to your salvation, is the most important thing in your life.
Amen.
I have people who have some severe illnesses in our church. And I understand that they're not always able to come. But yet at the same time, the one man says, "I'm afraid that I'm getting myself to the point that I could be there sometimes, but I'm not." And I said, "You're going to have to deal with that with the Lord. You know, I don't know. If you're not here, I know you're sick. I know you've got this problem. But if you know you could be here and you can't, you're going to have to deal with the Lord with that." And as we said, there are consequences here. There's consequences. So we go on to verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now what he's saying here, he's not saying that you're going to be lost again. He's not saying that there isn't any forgiveness for that sin. He's saying you're going to pay the consequence.
Amen.
You're going to pay the consequence. He says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." I wonder myself, people that have become lax in serving the Lord and through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, you know, they have this crisis and this problem and that problem. Is the Lord dealing with them in this way? More than likely. But if you approach them with this, and you're picking on them, it's not me. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. He says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment suppose ye, which he thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Read verse 29 and think about it. That's what you're doing when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
Yeah.
You're trampling under feet the blood of Christ. You are saying that His sacrifice for you and His placing you in whatever particular church was doesn't mean anything. But it's a serious thing. He says, "For we know Him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord hath judged His people." Note that. The Lord shall judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's talking to saved people here. He's not talking to lost people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a fearful thing. Having remorse and not sorrow is not repentance. Think of Judas Iscariot. When he took that silver back to the priest, did he not have remorse? He had remorse. He was sorry. He said so. He was sorry that he betrayed innocent blood. But he didn't have repentance. You know why we know he didn't have repentance? He went and hung himself. If you got godly sorrow, you're not going to go out and hang yourself. You're not going to kill yourself. You're not going to take your life. You're going to fall down before the Lord and beg for forgiveness. Brother Asbury was talking about a man in his church that came before the church confessing and had true remorse. You can say he had true godly sorrow. You recognize that you have sinned. You're confessing that sin. And you're getting that thing right, not with just the church, but with God. That's where repentance starts. It starts with God. True repentance will recognize your sin has offended God. We think of the publican and the Pharisee that went up into the temple to pray. You know, the Pharisee, we got a lot of Pharisees in our churches today. And, you know, they're like that Pharisee. You know, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, and I hadn't done this. But, you know, he's done this and he's done that, or she's done this and she's done that. Pharisees, you're sinning when you say that. But here was the publican, sitting in a corner. Wouldn't so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but he smote his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." What was Jesus' response? Which one of these went down to their house justified? He who smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What did he say about the other one? He prayed thus with himself. I don't want to pray just thus with myself. I've done that enough in my life, and you have too. But I want to be the one who is truly repented, the one who is truly sorry, with a godly sorrow over my sin, in which I first of all have offended God. I may offend my brothers and sisters, and I need to make it right with them also. But my first responsibility is to repent before God. You'll only have spiritual prosperity when you have repented. I believe that's why a lot of people have no spiritual prosperity today, because there's been no repentance in their life. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Those two phrases in that verse fit today's world. He that covereth his sins, notice that's plural, shall not prosper. How many people do you know, and we're talking about church members, how many church members do you know, some of them may have been church members for many years, seemingly have never progressed? Why? Because they never see themselves doing anything wrong. They never confess sin. Yet, we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, His blood cleanses us from all sin. But what does He say? He that saith he has no sin is what? He who confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. And to say, I have not sinned, you make him a liar, and his truth is not in you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But, and the only buts that count are the ones that God puts in the Word of God. But, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Amen.
And what is that mercy he's talking about? He's talking about the mercy of God. Mercy from God. And what is mercy? Simply, it's God's pity. Do we deserve God's mercy? No. But we see here, when we confess our sins, when we repent, when we have godly sorrow, God adds mercy unto us. God's word must be the guide to convict us of sin and to lead us to repentance. Again, for the sake of time, we won't read it. But just think of the account of Paul when he was saved, or Saul of Tarsus. Saul had sat there at the feet of Stephen when he preached and then was stoned to death. He heard that whole message. He'd also, we know, had raised havoc amongst the church. He had raised havoc against those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to think in my mind, though we don't have the all those records, but I believe that when Paul went to those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with those papers in his pockets to arrest them and put them in prison, I believe he heard them preach to him. I believe that they told him that they weren't going to forsake the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah. He is the one that had been promised to Israel for years, the one whom Paul had heard told that was going to come, that this is the Messiah. I believe he heard that. Then on the road to Damascus, when that light shone upon him and he fell to the ground and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I believe he hollered, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I don't think it was just, Lord, what would you have me to do? I believe he was convicted of his sin, and he had repented, and he was willing to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. He was blind at this point. So go into a city and find a man called Ananias, and he'll tell you what you need to do. Ananias was afraid of him. I've heard what this man has done. But Jesus, what did the Lord tell him? Don't be afraid. I've chosen him to be a witness unto the Gentiles. I've chosen him for a special purpose to go to the Gentiles. And Paul surrendered. Paul repented. Godly sorrow. You know, how could Paul write the many things that he wrote? I believe he experienced those things. I believe Paul knew all about godly sorrow. He knew all about godly repentance. He knew what it meant to repent and to repent and to repent and to repent and to repent with godly sorrow continuously. That's what we need to recognize in our lives. That's what we need to know in our life. Repentance is not just when you are saved. It's continuous. I've talked to many people who have, if they may not say it, but you can tell by the way they talk, they have the idea that when I was saved, that was it. I feel sorry for them. I don't believe they'll progress any in the Lord either. They're going to stand still. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. It applies to our salvation, but it also applies to every time we repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I believe I heard Brother Asbury talking to somebody here. I don't know who it was, but he mentioned when the Bible says, when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times in a day. And he said, 7 times 70. But the stipulation is when they repent. When they repent. Sadly, too many times, as we've already mentioned, people will come up the aisle. They'll grab the pastor's hand because they've gotten caught with sin. They've got their hand caught in the cookie jar. And they do what they think they have to do to keep their name on the church roll. You know, church discipline is not a bad thing.
Amen.
Sometimes they need to be disciplined. Why? Same reason we needed to be disciplined when we were a child growing up. It's a corrective measure.
Amen.
A corrective measure. Remember one time my dad told me he was working second shift, and I believe I was about 12 at the time, and he says, I'm working 12 hours, 5 days this week, and he says, those corn and those beans out there need to be hoed. You get that done, and Friday or Saturday when I get up, we'll go fishing. Well, you know, Monday went by, Tuesday went by, Wednesday came, and I said, I haven't done any hoeing yet. Well, you know, Wednesday we was going to church. Thursday, I said, I better get busy. Well, there was about 2 acres or more out there of corn and beans. So I get the hoe and I start hoeing, and I said, man, I'm never going to get this done this way. So I just pulled dirt up over all those weeds around those corn and beans. Well, I got up Saturday morning, I'm starting to get all the equipment ready. And my dad come walking back from the field. He said, we're not going fishing today. What? He says, you didn't hoe those beans and corn. Now, he didn't paddle me, but he got into me the hoe. And going out there and doing a job on Saturday was more punishment than if he had paddled me. But what did I learn? The next time he said, I'll take you somewhere if you do this, I did it. It was a teaching tool. It's the same way here. When the Word of God is preached and it convicts you of sin, repent with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. In other words, it's over. You know, I've seen in my life also where individuals have come before the church with whatever sin it was and truly repented in godly sorrow. And the church will say, we forgive them. But that night, had some old busybodies pointing their finger and whispering at the individual. You know what? They didn't repent. They didn't forgive those individuals. And they've now got sin in their life. You know, like I said in the beginning, you know, it's easier to criticize somebody than it is to pray for them.
Amen.
When somebody has come and asked forgiveness of sin, when they've truly repented and you have forgiven them, what do? From that point forward, pray for them. Pray for them. It may be such a thing, you know, that temptation may come to them again. And they need strength. They need strength. When temptation comes, we need strength to call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And He is an ever-present help in the time of need. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His ear is always open. We've heard that this week too. His ear is always open. He hears our cries. He knows what's in our heart. And we need to understand what true repentance is. Thank you.
Amen.